Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, I'm excited to be back up here with you this morning. I want to thank Pastor Ronald for last week kind of filling in for me. He did such an incredible job. If you have not heard that message, you really should go back and listen to it. You can find it online under resources. But he did such an incredible job. It was so convicting about the truth of if you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, what are some of the things that you are supposed to do like David? Does anybody remember, speaking of, do you remember the four words that he kind of closed with to kind of give us a good summation of it? Anybody? Repent, obey, praise, and pray. Good job, good job. Those are such great words. Well, we're right in the middle of a message series that's leading us to Easter called Moving Mountains. And in it, we are looking and we're moving from mountain to mountain throughout the scriptures of these experiences that certain individuals had with God on mountains. And so we've already looked at Abraham. We've looked at Moses, and like we just said, we looked at David last week and David's encounter with God and wanting to prepare a place of worship for the Lord, a house of worship for the Lord in Jerusalem. But today, we're going to be in the New Testament. We've been in the Old Testament, but today we're going to skip into the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you're more than welcome to grab one in the seat back in front of you and turn there with us. Again, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, so it's going to be kind of on the right side of your Bible. You're more than welcome to turn there. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. All right, let's read this. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, before we dive into this passage a little bit further, there's a few things that I want to make sure that we understand. And I think I've said this before, I believe I have, but every time we pick up God's word, there are a few questions that we should ask of the text. It's part of the process that we call observation. And if you'd like, we actually have a resource, I brought it up here with me, a bookmark that asks those very questions. We have it, you can get it on the back table as you're leaving, or you can grab it from the connection counter in the lobby as well. But it asks these questions that I'm about to tell you. All right, so here are the questions. First one we need to ask is, who is the author? Who is the author? In other words, who is writing this particular passage? That's going to tell us a lot about the passage. Second, who's the audience? Who is this intended for originally? What was the author trying to say to this original audience? What's going on in their context and in their circumstances? That's going to give us a lot of background as to what's being written to them. So it's important to understand who the audience is. And the last thing is, what is the approach? Now, I tried to use all the A's because I'm a pastor, right? That's what we got to do. We got to use our little alliterations. So that's why we use approach. But here's what that means. Approach just means, what style of writing is it? Is it poetry? Is it history? Is it, you know, the lineage of a certain individual? Because that's going to help us understand how to read a particular passage. We're not going to read poetry the same way that we read history, okay? Because poetry, there's going to be a lot of emotion in there that's from a certain individual that may not be truth for us, that God is declaring for all people, all right? But history, that's going to be a little bit more specific to a particular time, okay? So all of that helps us to interpret a passage. So if we're asking those questions of this particular passage, here's what we know. First of all, we know that the author is Matthew. And Matthew is one of Jesus' disciples. You might remember that he was formerly a tax collector, okay? But Matthew, he is writing his gospel book. He is writing it to primarily a Jewish audience in the first century. And he is wanting them to understand his experience of Jesus as a disciple, what he experienced of Jesus. But not just that. He actually has this particular thing that he's trying to say about Jesus in his book. And there's three things that ultimately Matthew's trying to say in his book. I'm going to give them to you real quick. The first one is that Jesus is the Messiah from the line of David. That's the first thing he's trying to communicate. The second thing is that Jesus is the new Moses who gives us new teaching, or if you want to say it, a new law, okay? And then third, Jesus is God with us. He's Emmanuel. Now, this passage that we just read, it actually happens to be the longest and most complete teaching that we have from Jesus anywhere recorded. And it's often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. So you can see kind of how the consistency with our sermon series, right? Our message series. So this is one of Jesus' most influential and impactful teachings. In fact, this teaching shapes what life in the kingdom of God is supposed to look like with Jesus establishing himself as the Messiah. So through this sermon, Jesus is ushering in what kingdom life looks like. That's why it's so important for us to understand it, okay? And this morning, our kids have already helped us by taking the palm branches and reminding us that Jesus isn't just our Savior. He's not primarily our Savior. He's primarily our King. That's the truth that we've got to understand that they've already helped us with. And even our worship, the first song that we sang, He is our King. In a community fellowship, we are kingdom people. All right? We believe in Jesus' kingdom. We want to submit ourselves underneath his rule and his reign for our lives. And so if we're going to be kingdom people, we need to understand what that kingdom is really about. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to show you three truths from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus tells us about here found in this passage. Okay? So let's look together at the passage back at verse 3. Now, as we do that, I just want to clarify that the Beatitudes here, these first few statements, they're kind of a preamble, if you will, to the rest of Jesus' message on the Sermon on the Mount. And they're going to foreshadow exactly what Jesus is going to say in the rest of his teaching. So kind of keep that in mind as we look at each of these. So back in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, let's just pause for a second right here. I want you to understand how radical of a statement this is that Jesus is making. I mean, when you and I think of the poor, those who just absolutely are, you know, the most impoverished that we've seen or know, what do we think about that they have? It's easy. Nothing, right? Nothing. We don't think that they have anything. But Jesus is saying here that these are the ones that have the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but in our culture, it seems like that everything is bent towards the rich and the powerful. Like, I even heard this story, and I am not endorsing her music, but I even heard this story about Beyonce. Now, when she was part of Destiny's Child, I know all the 90s kids just started singing in their head, okay? But when she was part of Destiny's Child, that her mom actually had to make all of their costumes on stage. They bought all the material themselves, and they put all of the costumes together for Destiny's Child. But once Destiny's Child started becoming more successful, all these designers came out of the woodwork starting to offer them The clothing. Just wear my clothes. Just wear my clothes for free. Wear this. And I just don't understand why it is that the poor seem to get nothing and the rich, they just seem to get everything. Right? Now, before we say amen, all right? Before we say amen, like we're poor or something, here's something we got to understand, right? And you probably have heard this before, but here's the facts. Because we're Westerners, we are some of the richest people in the world just by simply being a Westerner. For example, I'm going to give you a good example. If you are able to buy a coffee every day, now listen, if you're able to, I didn't say that you did, right? Because some of you are like, well, that's what I gave up for Lent this season, right? Listen, if you're able to buy that coffee, you alone have spent twice as much as 648 million people around the world spend on an entire day for their sustenance. So we ain't poor, y'all, all right? We're relatively rich. But Jesus says here that the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. He says right here in the Sermon on the Mount, that he is bent towards the poor, the unlovely, and the underdogs. I love this statement that Pastor Philip Yancey says. Listen to this. As I read the birth stories about Jesus, I cannot help but conclude that though the world be tilted toward the rich and the powerful, God is tilted towards the underdog. Man, such a powerful statement. Okay, so if we're that wealthy, if we're the wealthy ones, if we look at the entire world and we recognize that we are the wealthy ones, can we be a part of God's kingdom too? Yes, but it's hard. It's hard. Just a little bit later, Jesus is actually going to say this very truth. He's going to say, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom than it is for a camel to go through the end of a needle. That's hard, y'all. That is not easy. So what exactly is Jesus saying here? Surely he's not saying that the rich are excluded from the kingdom of God. They can't be a part of the kingdom of God. No, that's not what he's saying, okay? So let's look at the root word poor here and see what it means in the Greek. So here's what it says. It means this. It means to crouch or to cower like a beggar. And it also means this. It also means it's completely lacking. This person is completely lacking of the resources needed. So here's another way that we can explain who the kingdom belongs to. It's those who recognize that they have nothing to offer. They have nothing to offer. They know and see their own neediness, their own bankruptness, both spiritually and physically. They recognize that everything that they have, their spiritual gifts, their physical gifts, they come from God. Now, please get this, because Jesus is rocking the Middle Eastern world. He's rocking their world when he says this, because at that time, it was thought that the healthier you are, the wealthier you are, that you had God's favor and God's blessing. That sounds a little familiar of some messages that I've heard. I'm not going to name any names. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying the exact opposite. Those who know they have nothing to give, nothing to hold on to, are the very ones who are truly happy. Listen to the way commentator William Barclay puts it. He says it this way: blessed are those who've realized their own utter helplessness and who have put their whole trust in God. Incredible statement. So here's the first truth that we need to see about Jesus' kingdom from the Sermon on the Mount. His kingdom, unlike this world's, unlike our world, isn't bent towards the rich and the powerful. It's bent toward the poor and the powerless. And here's the question that you have to ask yourself. Do you recognize your neediness this morning? Do you recognize your neediness physically? Do you recognize that everything that you have been given is a gift from God? That he gave it to you? Even the very breath in your lungs to do the work that you do is a gift from God? What about spiritually? Do you recognize that all your moral goodness looks like despised and disgusting rags in the presence of a holy God? But he is generously giving you undeserved favor by simply trusting in what Jesus has done for you on the cross. If you want to find the happiness that only God's kingdom can offer, you have to recognize how truly poor and powerless you are. In fact, Jesus' entire kingdom, according to the Sermon on the Mount, is wrapped up in the one and only thing that can reveal your poverty. The entire message of the Sermon on the Mount is wrapped up in one thing that reveals your poverty to you: your heart. Your heart. Look back in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Your heart is the revealer of your real self. Over and over again, Jesus makes this claim throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, don't have hate for anyone in your heart because you've already committed murder. Do not commit adultery. It's what you've heard said. But I tell you, don't even lust after a woman because you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. The word pure in Greek is katharos. Do we have any Kathys in the room? If you're a Kathy in the room, guess what? Your name comes from this Greek word. My mom's name is Kathy as well. And my mom always likes to remind my dad that that's what her name means. I'm the pure one. But katharos is a very interesting word. It's a very interesting word because it doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean perfect. It means that it was once dirty and is now cleaned. In fact, in Jesus's culture, this word would have been used of dirty laundry that has now been washed and cleaned. Or it would have been used of corn that has been winnowed and has removed all the chaff from it and is now a clean husk of corn. So that's exactly what this word means. It doesn't mean perfect. It means that it has been cleansed. So another way that we could say this very beatitude is, happy are you who allow your heart to be cleaned, because you will see God. Because you will see God. I have a pastor friend who used to ask the question, are you becoming more of a man or more of a monster? And the hard part about that is that we don't recognize where each other is in that process, right? We look at someone and we might go, man, they've got it all together. They love Jesus so much. Look, they're giving all the stuff that they have. They're the first ones to volunteer to pray. But at the same time, that person might be struggling inwardly because they know the good things that they're doing. And so they're struggling with this pride and this vanity. And they're wrestling with it, right? And they're becoming more of a monster than we even realize. Because they're soon on their way to saying, I'm the one that's good. Remember what Jesus says about good? No one can say that they're good. There's only one that's good. So here's the thing with Jesus' kingdom. It's not seen by what's going on outwardly, but what he is doing inwardly. What is God doing in us? The big fancy theological word for that is the process of sanctification. Sanctification. Is God changing your motivations? Is he changing your fears, your desires, your dreams, your actions? Are they becoming more like Jesus? Or have you not really changed since professing to believe in Jesus? The scripture makes it very clear that those who are in Christ will be changed. I love what Paul says. Paul uses the word transformed. Listen to what he says in Romans. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we're in Christ, we will be transformed. Now, I want to reemphasize here that this change is not coming under obedience to the law or conformity to a certain standard. It's a radical transformation of your heart to want to love God and honor him, and to love others and honor them. Because see, if it had been just about this outward obedience Then the Pharisees, those that Jesus challenged quite often, he confronted on a regular basis, they would have been the front of disciple class because they did that. They had it all together. They were always doing the things outwardly that they were supposed to do. But time after time, Jesus rebukes these very Pharisees for their outward righteousness because they had forgotten the things that were weightier, mercy and justice. That's why even here in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, the people who display mercy will receive mercy. But here's the last thing I want for us to see about the kingdom of God. Jesus' kingdom isn't about obeying the law, but it's about him having fulfilled the law. He has already done it. And if we live in a relationship with our King Jesus and we treasure his truth, allowing him to shape our hearts, we will want to obey him. That's going to happen naturally. We will want to obey him. And the key there is that we want to obey him. Does God's law show us his heart? Yes. Does it indicate what we should strive for? Yes, absolutely. But listening to his spirit, obeying his voice, isn't about strict observance to the law. It's about being in a relationship with him and letting him lead you. Several years ago, a video circulated on social media, and it was a woman who's sitting in her car and she's crying. But it's not crying, bad crying. It's actually tears of joy. And she's recounting an experience that she just had at a local grocery store. She had gone there to pick up a few things for her company. And as she walked in, she saw a man who was obviously homeless that was sitting there on the bench. And moved with compassion because she's a Christian, she wanted to do something. So as she walks into the grocery store, she says, you know what, I'm going to get him some fried chicken. Because it's cold, protein would be good, it'll be nourishing, it's sustaining, it's warm. I'm going to get some fried chicken. But then she hears the Lord say, get him bananas. She kind of is taken back, and that's not going to be very filling right now, Lord. Like, he needs something. No, get him something that he can put in his backpack for later. She argues a little bit more, but I really want to get him fried chicken. Just get him what I've told you to get. So she does that, goes through the line, grabs some chapstick, goes outside. He's still sitting there. She walks over to him. She's making some pleasantries, and then she hands him the stuff that she had gotten. That exact moment, right before she had walked off, another woman comes out and says, it must be your lucky day. I saw you here, and I thought, I'm going to get him some fried chicken. So here's some fried chicken if you still would like to have it. God wants us to listen to his spirit. It's not about law. It's about love that only comes through responding to God's own love for us and following his voice. So here's the ultimate truth anyways. We cannot perfectly obey the law. We can't. So if you're trying to be good enough, you never will. You are never going to be good enough. There's only one that was good enough, and he fulfilled the law on your behalf. What you owed God by living to God's righteous standard, Jesus did it for you because you couldn't. And you missed the standard, what we call sin. You sinned. You missed God's glorious mark. And guess what? Jesus also took that punishment that you deserve for that sin onto himself when he went to the cross. He died the death that you were supposed to die so that you could have life. Jesus is the King. He is Lord. The first time, he came in humility, riding on a donkey. And just a week later, less than a week later, he would be crucified for you and my sin. But the next time he comes, he's coming in glorious white robes, riding a horse, and he is coming back to judge the nations and make everything right. So this morning, the question you have to ask yourself is, are you a part of Jesus' kingdom? Or are you still trying to live for your own kingdom? Are you still trying to do your own thing? Do you recognize that you have nothing to offer? You're poor and bankrupt without God. Do you see God changing you on the inside, creating in you a new heart, or are you walking around proud of all your accomplishments and the things that you have done, missing the truth of God's kingdom, that our hope is not in what we do, but our hope is in everything that has been done for us? As we pray here in a minute, would you spend some time just wrestling through those questions? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you this morning for your Son and the glorious message of being invited to the kingdom and what it looks like to be a part of that kingdom. I pray this morning that we would wrestle with these truths that have been presented to us. Do we recognize that everything that we have, whether physically or spiritually, God, that it comes from you and that we have nothing to offer? God, because there's so much else that we could put ourselves into, but there's nothing else that's going to satisfy like your kingdom. So, Father, help us this morning as we wrestle to know that we're part of that kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.